Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. Alphonsus Liguori, who lived roughly 300 years ago, the founder of the Redemptoris. The times we have failed to live like a saint, let us call to mind our sins and ask the Lord for forgiveness. 5 loaves and 2 fishes are all we have. Give them to me, Jesus said. This past week, last week, I got to spend a little bit of time with some friends of mine, Father Luke Hassler, and then a couple of married couples at a lake for a day. And while we were sitting around the table in the patio one night, one of the married couples said, "Who do you think is the smartest priest in the whole diocese?" And Luke kind of stretched up a little bit, you know? No, just kidding. And we said a couple of names of priests that we thought were pretty smart in our diocese. And they said, "Who do you think is the best with helping to raise money at parishes? Or who's the most consistent priest in the diocese?" And as they asked these questions, I thought, well, what gives, right? And so I said, "Well, what parish do you think has got the most going on in the whole diocese?" We went back and forth, these conversations, these reasons or those reasons. And as we talked about these things, it made me think more and more about the different gifts that I see in our priests, in our lay people, staff members, volunteers, schools, ministries. Who does the best job of feeding the poor of any ministry in the diocese? Do you even know? 5 loaves and 2 fish are all we have. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. Alphonsus Liguori. He was born to wealthy, noble parents. His father was a captain in the Italian army, essentially. His mother was from Spanish descent and was noble as well. He was the oldest out of 7 kids, and so naturally the father said, "You're going to take my job one day. You're going to rise in the military ranks." Well, long story short, he was a pretty weak and feeble kid. He had myopia and a few other illnesses. They said by the time he died, actually, that he was so hunched over and his face was so deformed that he didn't even look like a man anymore. He was very sick as a kid, and that lasted his whole life. So he wasn't going to make it in the military, and so his dad said, "Well, what else can you do?" And he was pretty smart, and so he put him in school to become a lawyer, because that's what you can't, if you can't go be in the military, go be a lawyer, right? So he put him in law school. He graduated with a doctorate in law at the age of 16. Pretty bright kid. He even joked in some of his writings that whenever they put the doctoral gown on him at his graduation ceremony, that everyone else receiving their doctorate laughed out loud, because they said that the gown covered him so much that he couldn't walk around the stage. I kind of feel like that when I visit a parish that I've not been to before and I have to wear somebody else's vestments, you know. And then 2 years later, as he was practicing law, he decided to join a confraternity with Our Lady of Mercy. And basically, those people back then would visit hospitals or homes of people who were incurably ill. They knew they were going to die because of the illness they had. And he joined this group at 18 years old so he could go be a part of these home visitors, these hospital visitors. And it changed his life. He still practiced law, and actually for 8 years, he didn't lose a single case. Can you imagine being beaten by a 17-year-old lawyer? You're 50, right? You've been practicing law for decades. Well, his very last case that he tried was one of his most important, and he lost. And when he lost, he said, "I'm done." And he went to his dad and said, "When I visit the poor in the hospitals, I hear a still small voice in my heart saying to fly from the world and give myself entirely to the Lord." And he said, "And after playing this game of law for 8 years, I realized that I'm never going to find what I'm looking for there. I want to help people full time." And his father said, "No, you won't. I paid for your law school. You're the oldest kid I've got. You're going to make a name for our family and carry on our legacy. They went back and forth, and they finally agreed after 2 months of arguing that he could become a priest, but not in Rome at the Oratory of St. Philip Neri. He had to go back home to near Naples, where he was from in Italy, and do his studies from home. So he did. In 3 years, he completed seminary. Good luck, seminarians, trying that. 3 years, he was done, and he got ordained at 27, I think, late 20s. And he was assigned to do parish work. Well, after 6 years of being a priest, he had pulled together some other men to form a religious order, and what's now called the Redemptorists. They came together, he wrote the rule, which is like really complicated stuff, by the way, because I looked into that, like, how do you do that? And it's not easy at all. Not only like the part of the priest writing the rule or the mother superior writing the rule, but also getting all of that approved, it's very difficult. And then getting people to leave where they're at. Like, imagine, I want to start a religious order. Hey, Father Drosti, Father John Brosmer, Father Ryan Hildebrand, you want to join my order? What do you think the bishop would do to that, right? And then these guys, would they even want to leave? So he found followers and wrote a rule after just 6 years as a priest and got it approved. After 12 months, every one of his followers but one left the order. They didn't like it. For the next 12 years, he worked doing what he felt he was called to do, which was to preach missions and to encounter the poor, to kind of revitalize the priesthood in his area. And after 12 years, more men came back around, and women, and said, we want to be a part of what you're doing. And he refounded the Redemptorists again, both for women and for men this time. And it was successful. Then for the next several years of his life, he just did what he did best. He wrote books, he preached, he traveled, he tried to reform, he tried to bring people from where they were to make them better. And even though he was so well educated, both a canon lawyer and a civil lawyer, but he had written 9 editions of a moral theology book, which is still used in seminaries today. Even though he had all of that, he said, he bragged, I never gave a homily one time that the oldest, dumbest lady in church couldn't understand. His words, not mine. Then, as he was aging, some of his followers came to him and said, there's a king who would like to give us a special honor to all the work that we've done. He had started 15 different centers for daily devotions of prayer for young adults across Italy. And there were 10,000 people coming each night of the week in these various places. And they said, there's a king that wants to honor us. And so they said, we need your signature. And so he signed. They actually had tricked him. There was no king. There was no honor. The followers he had were tired of his kind of difficult or scrupulous rules, and they wanted to get out of it. And so basically he signed a new rule saying that the old order, it was abolished and a new practice was in place. He died not long thereafter, as the bells were ringing for an Angelus, actually, midday. His story is really interesting, I think, because he's a giant in the Catholic Church. The Redemptorists are a big deal. They've lasted a long time, and his books are still being used for us today. I had to read one of them, or part of one of them, back in seminary. And yet, he started off with a parent against his vocation. And then he also had terrible illnesses. By the time he had written a rule and gotten followers, not long thereafter, it failed. And then even after having established it for decades, he seemed to have nothing left when he died. I think many of us can feel like that. We look around and say, oh, now that is the best hairdresser or nurse or mom in the diocese or in our parish or in my neighborhood. And you know what? They might be the best at that one thing. But someone else is probably looking at you and saying, now they've got the loaves and the fish in that area. And man, I wish I had that. Jesus doesn't ask us to be the best in all things or even to be seen for any one thing. He's given us something to offer in this world. A few loaves, a few fish. That's all we've got. But he wants them anyway.